Well, as always, we're going to start off with some review questions. If you remember last week, we spoke about the Lord's Supper. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's. Does anyone remember? We say this usually every time we meet for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's, 1 Corinthians 11:26. The Lord's death until he comes, correct, yep. When we reach out and take the cup for ourselves, we proclaim, I'm taking the what of Christ's death to myself. Remember we mentioned there were some, the benefits of Christ, some results of
testing
the Lord's Supper, partaking in it. Number three, there is spiritual what and refreshment that Christ is giving to our souls through the Lord's Supper. Nourishment, correct? When Christians participate in the Lord's Supper together, they also give a clear sign of their what with one another. Together,
unity,
correct, yes. Christ affirms his what for me through the Lord's Supper. Love, good. Number six, Christ affirms that all the blessings of salvation are reserved for me through the Lord's Supper. By the Lord's Supper, I affirm my faith in Christ, correct? Blank teaches that the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Christ. You don't have to know the big word, but what religion? Yes. Yes, so the Roman Catholic view or transubstantiation. Number nine, the what you teaches that the physical body of Christ is present in, with, and under the bread of the Lord's Supper, kind of like a sponge in water. The Lutheran view, yep, or consubstantiation. John Calvin and the other reformers teaches the bread and wine what? The body and blood of Christ. So this is the more biblical view. Uh-huh, I heard it. Symbolizes, yep. Others hold to the memorial view. This one's the spiritual presence view. So this is our last lesson in ecclesiology, and it's going to be on worship. Really important, right? And so the term worship is sometimes applied to all of a Christian's life, and that's right. We can say that everything in our life should be an act of worship, and everything the church does should be considered worship because we are glorifying God in all that we do. However, in this lesson, we're not going to use the word worship in a broad sense, but rather we're going to use worship in a more specific sense to refer to the music and words that Christians direct to God in praise, together with their heart attitudes, especially when they assemble together. As we know, worship matters. Amen? So what are we going to look at today? In the last lesson, we are going to consider the following: the definition and purpose of worship, the results of genuine worship, the eternal value of worship, and how we can enter into genuine worship. Now, before I dive into our lesson, I want to discuss, I want to hear from you. What is your experience with worship? Have you been in other churches that maybe didn't really care much about worshiping God? Or maybe they put too much focus on the music and there really wasn't any preaching. So I want to hear from you. What is your experience with different churches, worship? Maybe you've come from a different church that was very loud. Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't like a convention. There was a big, loud music before it was speaking tongues, healing each other, and whatever the way they were talking about the word of Christ, students were so scared. I think that happened. I think that was tough.
Hmm. Yeah, so you bring up an interesting point with the loudness of worship and kind of like trying to build like this atmosphere, this emotionalism, right? You have to feel it, and it's really through the sound waves that they're trying to get you to feel something. That can happen, especially when it's a big church, right? There's so many people, and it's easily to see, oh, they're raising their hands and going crazy, and Over there, they're raising their hands. It almost becomes like manipulation, right? You're like, oh, I got to do it too, and I got to sing really loud. And yeah, there's a balance. We'll get into it. But anyone else, their experience with worship? Yeah. Almost get you in a trance, or yeah, it's kind of like you're just on repeat. And when is it going to end? anyone else? Their experience of worship, have you guys ever been to a church where there really wasn't any time to praise God? It was just the Bible, and then, all right, guys, have a good day. There was no time to just cry out to the Lord in prayer. We've all had probably different experiences. Or maybe you've just been at the Bible church and, you know, you get a taste of how we do worship here. I also think a really important aspect to this is, how do you spend your Saturday nights, right? Do you prepare your heart for worship on Sunday? Or are you coming in like, well, I just woke up, I'm tired, I can't sing to God right now? I want to hear from you. So Saturday nights, do you guys think it's really important to prepare you for Sunday? Or are you saying, no, I'm pretty good. If I do a lot of things on Saturday, no big deal. I can come here and worship God with my whole heart and soul, strength and mind. Yeah. Yeah, well, that's good. Get those emails. We know what's coming to, what we're going to hear on Sunday. So that's good to, good helpful hint there, or tip to read the passage before coming here. Really good. Anyone else? All right. So from my experience, yeah, I've been in different churches where the worship, the aspect of just praising God, singing, that came before the preaching. And the focus was, hey, this is the most important part, because that's where people repent and turn to Christ and all that. And so the music was really like the main thing in the church, not the word of God. And even the pastors there were saying, yeah, you know, this is the most important part of the service, not the word. And like we were talking about throughout our lesson in ecclesiology, we would say the first means of grace is the teaching of the word. And we'll get into it a little bit later. How you need good theology before you have good doxology. And so we need a healthy balance, of course. Worship does matter. And so, yes, I would recommend to sleep a little earlier. So let's discuss the definition and purpose of worship. What would you say worship is, or what is the point of worship? Why do we worship, guys? Or what's the big deal about worship? Uh-huh. Yeah. That's the A-plus answer. Anyone else?
Uh-huh. Yeah, I would like to share from 1940, Archbishop, about the worship. He was identifying what does it mean, worship. Is the conscience, to motivate your conscience to the holiness. And number two, fill your mind with the God's truth. Your mind what must be full with the truth. And open your heart to the love of God. Open your heart to the love of God. And then it says to devote your will to the God's will. This is the whole worship. Devote yourself to the will of God. So like threefold points.
Yeah.
I really, I like to memorize and use these words, not
Yeah, I like that last one. Yeah, we want to follow God's will. And part of worship is worshiping God. It's part of God's will. So yes, here's a simple definition here. Worship is the activity of glorifying God in His presence with our voices and hearts. So yes, part of that opening your heart aspect there is really important. And so let's discuss this some more here. Paul encourages the Christians in Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And what does he say there? Does anyone know? Colossians 3:16? Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Right? And so there's that element there that we are to glorify God with our voices and our hearts. The primary reason that God called us to the assembly of the church is that as a corporate assembly, we might worship Him. So kind of like what Pat was saying, why does God even command us to gather? What's the point of us coming together? Because we're going to go before God and worship Him. And so you can think about with the Exodus, right? When God demanded Pharaoh to let my people go so that they may what? Worship me in the desert. And so God brings them out so that they may assemble and worship God before His face. But we know that it wasn't going to be like that always in Mount Sinai. And so God would establish festivals for the whole nation to assemble before Him three times a year. You know, he says, this is Clowney now, Edmund Clowney. Israelites are a nation formed for worship, called to assemble to the courts of the Lord and to praise together the name of the Most High. He says here, rather than worshiping God in a unified holy assembly, the people turn aside to serve idols. And rather than assembling the people to worship before Him. And so what do we see there? God obviously is going to judge them and scatter the people into exile. But He doesn't just leave them there. He promises that someday they will become this great assembly. It would be fulfilled that all nations will bow before the throne of God. And where do we see this promise beginning? At Pentecost, when Christ is building the church. Pentecost was the time of the first fruits, the beginning of the great harvest of redemption. And we remember Peter when he's preaching the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. The Spirit has been poured out. The worship of the new age had been ushered in, and the church, the assembly for worship, was praising God. The gathering had begun. And so we see there a start to assemble to worship God in this new age. And so I want us to look at this. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Really important passage here. To understand this new covenant worship, we're going to be reading verses 18 to 25, 29. And this is what really stood out to me this week. Many times we come before God to worship Him, but we're kind of just following the lyrics. We're kind of just saying the words. There really isn't that connection, communion with God. And we need to really understand what we are doing when we're singing and praising God. And so look at Hebrews 12, 18. Hebrews 12, 18 says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sounds of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. All right? So we see that in the old covenant coming before God, right? Moses at times had to go up the mountain and whatnot. Trembling experience. But what does it say here? Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Sinai and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and the myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So do you see this? Do you see the picture here? There's the old covenant, there's the new covenant, and in the new covenant, we come before the throne bold because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We come before the throne of God with faith, knowing that He's with us. He cares. He loves us. He's there. And so when we're worshiping God, we need to first understand this concept of, okay, I'm about to worship God. All the angels, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, right? Those four living creatures and whatnot, nonstop praising, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Obviously, those that are absent from the body but now present with the Lord, they're praising Jesus too, right? And we are joining in, and we don't see it, right? This unseen realm in the spirit, of course. But we are joining in to praise God together with them. Again, this is why it's so important to prepare our hearts, because we live in the body. We live in, obviously, the flesh, and it's so easy to just go through the motions. And so, again, beloved, we need to be reminded that we are approaching God's throne. All right, let's continue here. So we're talking about the definition and purpose of worship. And so Pat kind of nailed it right there. Worship is therefore a direct expression of our ultimate purpose for living. What's our ultimate purpose? Anyone know the catechism? Yes, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Yes. Really important that we understand that. If you don't know your place, you are going to be humbled real quick. We were created for God's glory. Remember Isaiah 43? We talked about that in theology proper. We are created for His glory. Look at Ephesians 1:12. It says, and Paul uses similar language when he says, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of His glory. And so, yes, God created us to glorify Him. And so when we reflect on the purpose of worship, it reminds us that God is worthy of worship and we are not. We must remember that He is righteously jealous for His own honor. Remember, we see in Exodus 20, verse 5, I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. And my glory, in Isaiah 48, I will not give to another. And so this should cause us to tremble and rejoice that, yes, God, it's all about You. It's all for Your glory. We should not seek to rob Him of glory. We should rejoice that God is after His own honor and jealous for His own honor because He is greater and He is worthy of all the honor. Again, I mentioned the 24 elders in heaven. What are they doing? They're casting their crowns before Him saying, You are worthy, O our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You created all things and by Your will they existed and were created. So when we feel this absolute rightness of this deep within us, that's when we have that proper heart attitude for genuine worship. And so kind of what Osana was saying a bit too. And so because God is worthy of worship and seeks to be worshiped, everything in our worship services should be designed and carried out, not to call attention to ourselves or to bring glory to ourselves, but to call attention to God and to cause people to think about Him. So just kind of like a practical example, you guys know this, maybe you've been in some big churches. When the guy does the little band solo, drum solo or whatnot, the attention's mainly going to the guy, right? And most people are like, whoa, he's really good and all that. We wouldn't advise that here. Even if we had drums one day, we're not going to be like, yo, do it. You know what I'm talking about. Do that drum solo. We want to make sure our hearts are worshiping God and not bringing attention to ourselves. And so we need to reevaluate the various elements in our Sunday service, the preaching, the public prayer, the leading of worship, special music, celebration of the Lord's Supper, and even the announcements and the offering. This is important too, obviously. You could even bring attention to yourself in the public prayer or preaching, right? And so this was convicting for me as well. Or whether you're leading worship, just make sure your heart's in the right place before you go up there. Because if it's not, your flesh is going to come out. And people notice, and also it's not really edifying for the body. Okay, so are we bringing God glory? Remember Peter says in 1 Peter 4, in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus with our spiritual gifts. Any other questions or comments here about the definition or purpose of worship? Or we'll continue here. Definition, purpose of worship, kind of said a lot there. Pretty straightforward. All right, so this is going to be really the main part of our lesson here, the results of genuine worship. So when we worship God, truly giving Him glory in our hearts and with our voices, several things happen as a result, right? So we're going to look at six. The first one is we will delight in God. So God created us not only to glorify Him, but also to enjoy Him and delight in His excellence. We probably experience delight in God more fully in worship than any other activity in this life, right? You think about David dancing in praise to God. You probably experience this as well. When you're worshiping and praising the Lord, there's nothing better. And I think that's because that's what we were created to do, to praise Him. We know David, he confesses that the one thing that he will seek for above all else is to what? To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's Psalm 27. He also says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing upon earth that I desire besides you. And then Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, the Lord of hosts. My soul longs, ye faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for the joy to the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. And so just think about that. You notice that worship that David had for God. He is praising God. Of course, we have all those psalms of worship. It's full of joy, right? I don't know about you, but as a believer, right, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, we see that there's this joy in worshiping God, and there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. The early church, they knew this joy in worship, right? Day by day, attending the temple together, they were breaking bread. What else? They were partaking of food with glad and generous hearts, and here it is, they were praising God and having favor with all people, Acts 2:46. And so it's a beautiful thing to extend times of praise. You know, there's times people have maybe like praise nights, worship nights, whatever you want to call it. Even prayer nights, that's a good time to commune with the Lord and sing to Him. It's a foretaste of really heaven. Remember, those four living creatures, they never cease to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is and is to come. Just a beautiful thing it is to praise our God non-stop. And so we see the early church or those who were martyred in heaven, they're also singing. They're praising the Lamb who was slain. And so yes, there is this delight in God. Any questions or comments here? Delighting in God? Alrighty. Let's keep it going. God delights in us. Now this is also interesting. You think worship is mainly for God, and it is. It is obviously towards God. But however, God also delights in us. I went to a conference this weekend, and I was just reminded of this, of, you know, the triune God at the baptism. We see there the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if you're in Christ, the Lord is also pleased with you. Obviously, He's not pleased with any sin. But He's pleased with the sacrifice of Christ, and because of that, we have access to the throne of God. And so He really is pleased with us. And I just liked how the speaker brought it out a little bit, because he has three boys, and you know they have their tickle fights. And he says, I see a little taste of heaven there when I'm enjoying, delighting, and just having a great time with my children, right? Because God delights in us when we are worshiping Him. Because it's a relationship, right? Many times, and it's good to have that reverence and understanding God is holy, holy, holy. But you also need to understand God is personal, right? God is imminent. He has this true relationship with us, and He actually does love us. And so, what does God do when we worship Him? The amazing truth of Scripture is that creation glorifies God, and He also takes delight in it. So where do we see this in Scripture? Remember when He created all things, the universe, He looked upon it and said it was very good. And so God takes special delight in human beings whom He has created and redeemed. Isaiah says this, of the people of the Lord. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. You shall be called, my delight is in her, for the Lord delights in you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so that you shall, your God rejoice over you. Again, the speaker makes another point here of a wedding and people coming before the aisle. Maybe you were at the Diana wedding and Glenn. And everyone looks to the bride, of course, when she comes in. But the speaker was saying, if you're really smart, you're going to be looking at the husband as well to see his reaction, his joy over the bride that is coming. And so God has that joy of his bride, again, because of the finished work of Christ. And so he rejoices over his people. He takes delight in us. Zephaniah says, the Lord your God is in your midst, the warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And so it should bring us great encouragement, beloved, as we love God and praise him, that we're bringing joy and delight in his heart. Any comments here? Yeah. Yeah, so that's going to be one of the points here where how God is going to minister through that. And so part of that is, yes, believers that are worshiping and meeting together, there is that edification or encouragement through those songs that we are singing. So yeah, good point. Anyone else? All right, so this is important. We draw near to God, and we see this through the new covenant. If you know the old covenant, what happened there? Believers could only draw near to God in a limited way through the temple ceremonies. Most of the people of Israel could not enter the temple itself, but had to remain in the courtyard. Even the priests could only go to the outer court of the temple, the holy place, when it was their appointed duty. But into the inner room of the temple, the holies of holies, no one could except the high priest, and that was only once a year. And now, through the new covenant, believers have the amazing privilege of being able to enter directly into the holies of holies in heaven to worship God. Many of us don't think of ourselves as priests, right? I mean, we were going through 1 Peter. We had that text with the priesthood. Beloved, we have access to the holies of holies. We can go before the throne of God. We have confidence because of the blood of Jesus. You just read the book of Hebrews, beloved. He says there, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And so worship in the New Testament church is not simply practice for some later heavenly experience of genuine worship, nor is it simply pretending or going through some outward activities. It is genuine worship in the presence of God himself. And when we worship, we enter before his throne. And so the reality of new covenant worship, it is actually worship in the presence of God. Though we do not see him with physical eyes, we see him through what? Through faith. Nor do we see the angels gather before the throne as we're worshiping God. But if we believe scripture to be true, we must believe it's true, we ourselves come to that place and join our voices with those already worshiping in heaven. And so, of course, our proper response, and if you continue reading Hebrews 12, we read a little bit there already. How does he end there? Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So you have that reverence, but you also have that access. Go before him. It could be fearful at times, but we need to remember we can trust God because of the sacrifice of Christ. We can go to him. He is welcoming us with open arms. All right, let's keep it going here with this point here. God draws near to us. We should expect that when God's people worship, God draws near to us. We see that in James 4, 8, 2 Chronicles 5, 13 to 14. And so we should expect that when God's people worship, he draws near to us. And so we must be encouraged here to continue to praise him. Even in your trials, beloved, you're going through a lot. Go to him. Go to him. He will draw near to you. Okay, so this is kind of what Evan brought up a little bit. these next 2 points here. So God ministers to us. So yes, although the primary purpose of worship is to glorify God, the scriptures teach that in worship something also happens to us. We ourselves are built up or edified. To some extent, this happens, of course, when we learn from the Bible, when we're giving words of encouragement, and of course, you know, Paul says, let all things be done for edification. And so he says there, we are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, to be addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But in addition to the edification that comes from growth and understanding the Bible, hearing words of encouragement from one another, there is another kind of edification that occurs in worship. When we worship God, He meets with us and directly ministers to us. He strengthens our faith, intensifying our awareness of His presence, and granting refreshment to our spirits. Peter says that as Christians are continually coming to Christ in worship, prayer, and faith, they are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so when we come to worship, we come to God's presence in a special way, but we should expect that He will meet us there and minister to us. And so as we draw near to the throne of grace, we can receive mercy and find grace in a help and help in a time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. And so yes, the Holy Spirit is working through our worship, right? He's sanctifying us. He's continually changing us into the likeness of Christ from one degree of glory to another. And so just to kind of continue with that, since we mentioned it already, how does it minister to other people? Well, of course, even unbelievers can know they're in God's presence when they come to a true biblical church where there's true, genuine worship. We see this in 1 Corinthians. Now, though Scripture does not emphasize evangelism as a primary purpose when the church meets for worship, Paul does tell the Corinthians to take thought for unbelievers and outsiders who come to their services to be sure that the Christians speak in understandable ways. So kind of what Nell was bringing out, where people were falling down and, you know, maybe they were speaking in tongues and whatnot. There's unbelievers, and what are you doing? Like, they should understand what is going on. There should be order in the service. Remember, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so it is important to consider the unbelievers that come in our midst. And so he tells us there in 1 Corinthians 14 that unbelievers will from time to time have the secrets of their hearts disclosed, and they will fall on their face and worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now, that doesn't mean that every Sunday where believers are to gather is designed primarily with this evangelistic purpose, but rather that there should be order in the church for the gospel to be communicated properly. All right, any questions or comments there? All right. So let's finish up here with the eternal value of worship and then how we can enter into genuine worship. All right, so eternal value of worship. Because worship glorifies God and fulfills the purpose for which God created us, it is an activity of eternal significance and great value. You think about Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Paul is cautioning the Ephesians not to waste their time, but to use it well. He puts it in the context of living as those who are wise. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Paul then explains, how is it to be wise and make the most of your time? Look at Ephesians with me. Ephesians 5. Look at verses 17 to 20 there. If you got it, say amen. Ephesians 5, 17 to 20. You want to make the most of your time? What should you be doing? Here it is. Ephesians 5, 17 to 20 reads, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. To not get drunk with wine, for that is expiation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And so here it is. In the context of using time wisely and making the most of time, Paul includes singing of spiritual psalms to one another, singing to the Lord of our hearts. That means That worship really is doing the will of the Lord. It is making the most of the time. The fact that worship is an activity of great significance and eternal value is also evident in the fact that it is the primary activity carried out by those that are already in heaven, right? So people in heaven are praising God. And so if you're praising God, maybe it's in your car, in your shower, throughout the day. You're not wasting any time there. Yeah, stop. Stop with your day and say, you know, right now I'm going to give God 30, 45 minutes of just straight praise to Him. Do it, beloved. He is worthy of the praise. So we need to be accustomed. We need to do that in our regular walk with the Lord. And so ask yourself this. Do you look forward to praising God in a glorified state? I know, beloved, we get tired. We get sleepy. All right, I'm going to praise the Lord. One day, we're not going to have that sleepiness, right? We're not going to have that sin in our hearts anymore. It's going to be perfect praise to God. However, we should start now, right? You're not wasting time. And so a good question we need to address as we conclude our study of worship is how we can enter into genuine worship. And so just some helpful tips here, considerations. Before we go into it, does anyone here have any recommendations? How can we grow in our worship? How can we partake in genuine worship? Does anyone have any suggestions, recommendations?
Because He's our Father.
Mm-hmm. Understanding that God is our Father, holy, holy, holy. Okay. So you kind of mentioned some things earlier. Can you give me one or two again, Osana, that you brought up? With your points.
To devote your way to God's way.
Okay.
To open your heart to the God's love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we'll kind of touch upon that.
Your mind,
yeah.
With God's truth.
With God's truth. Okay, yeah, so all good things there. Ultimately, worship is a spiritual activity, and it must be empowered by the Holy Spirit working within us. And so that means that we must pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to worship rightly. We must remember what Jesus said. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so what does that mean right there? There's different interpretations there. I don't take that it's the Holy Spirit, but rather it's the spiritual realm in you know, spiritual activity there. So that means that true worship involves not just our physical bodies, but also our spirits. Remember, Mary says this, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And so we should realize that, yes, God is continually seeking those to worship Him in this spiritual manner. And so it's not optional, right? He says to worship in spirit and truth, right? We must worship in spirit and truth. And so unless our spirits are worshiping God, we're not truly worshiping Him. An attitude of worship comes upon us when we begin to see God as He is, and then we respond to His presence. So again, kind of like what Asana was bringing out, genuine worship is not something that is self-generated. I just got to make it work. Here we go. We're going to worship God. Let's do this. No. Genuine worship can be worked up within ourselves. It must be rather the outpouring of our hearts in response to understanding who God is. So think of a cup, you know, you're being filled, and then once that cup is overfilled, right, it starts spilling everywhere, and there's that, whoa, we see the effect of that overfill. And so as believers, we are understanding who God is, and then we shout with praise. Wow, God is so good, so holy. Samantha, you had something?
Yeah, I was thinking that to me, God created us to glorify Him and to praise and worship Him. And when we praise and worship Him with our hearts, our eyes are fixed on Him.
Mm.
And anything else, everything else, just goes.
Yeah.
Totally goes away. Like any kind of words or life or whatever.
Mm. Yeah, good point. And so kind of going on with what we were saying here, like, think about Paul. He's writing Romans, and he gets to chapter 11, and he's just shouting, praising God, glorifying Him. And you're right, Sam. When we come before Him and we're worshiping and we're focused and we're centered on Him, it's like all the carries, all the weight of our shoulders is lifted. So, good point. Again, I mentioned that we must have good theology before we have good doxology. And let's be honest, we need to ask ourselves. If we are participating in genuine, deep, heartfelt worship here in our church, are we worshiping God or just following along with the lyrics? And so how do we make worship effective in our lives? We must remember that worship is a spiritual matter, and so the primary solutions will therefore be spiritual ones. And so we need to be in much prayer for preparation for worship, especially those in part of leadership, those that are leading us in worship. We ask God, of course, to bless these times, make Himself known to us. Also, Christians need to be encouraged to make right any broken relationships. Just think about you're gossiping or you're making fun of someone in your church or you don't even care about this person. You're hoping that something bad happens to them. And then you're like, wow, yeah, let's go praise God and worship Him. All right, that's hypocrisy. So we need to make sure our relationships are right. What does Paul say? Lift holy hands without anger or quarreling. Jesus says, be first reconciled to your brother, then come before God's altar and offer a gift. And so the entire church is responsible to watch that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many may become defiled. And so if we are going to truly want to draw near God, near to God and worship, then we must be striving for personal holiness of life. Another aspect of it is just to eliminate distractions. So Sam kind of hit on this a little bit. We should choose a setting for prayer or for worship that avoids distractions as much as possible. This is consistent with the fact that worship is to be done in an orderly way. And we should have the opportunity to focus our attention solely on the Lord. And so when it comes to singing, it's important that we select songs that the whole congregation can sing well. Also that we take our time when we pray and sing or teach the word, right? We don't have to rush it. But rather understand God is at work during these times. And so just some application questions as we end. And we'll do a couple of review questions too, since this is the last lesson here. So something to think about. Do you experience genuine, fulfilling worship in your church each Sunday? Do you think there is enough genuine worship in your typical week of life? If not, what is stopping you from worshiping God more? In conclusion, God is worthy of our worship. Do you come ready every week to worship Him? Have you been living in holiness, beloved? Don't give God your leftovers. Give Him your all. After all, we were made to worship. And don't worship yourself. Worship God. Amen. Let's pray.